right, go ahead, everyone. Open your Bibles up to 3 John. 3 John, easiest way to find it. Go to Revelation, take a left, and you will see it there pretty quickly. You'll see Jude and then 3 John. It's a very short book, so if you blink, you might miss it. Some of you may have looked at the sermon notes already and seen that today we have a 9-point sermon. Don't worry. In reality, it's a 1-point sermon with 8 examples. Okay? So the first point is going to be the big point. But before we get into that, I need to give you the background and the context of 3 John so that we're all on the same page. 3 John and 2 John compete for the shortest books in the New Testament. They both have less than 300 words in the original language. And they're both letters written from a man who calls himself the elder, but today we are with fairly certain confidence say that it's the Apostle John who wrote them because of how much it sounds like his gospel and the first letter to John. And in 3 John, there are 3 men that are named. There is Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. And before you ask, no, we don't know anything else about these guys other than what's written here in 3 John. Gaius and Demetrius are both very common Roman names, and there are other people by those names in the New Testament, but it's hard to say that they're the same person, and in fact, we really don't think they are. So we don't know much about these guys, but here is what we do know. This letter was written probably in the 90s, not 1990s, to be clear, right? NSYNC was not around when this letter was written. This was written in 90 AD, about 90 years after Christ's birth. And in that time, the church was exploding. It was blowing up all over the known world because Christians, either from persecution or from zeal for the Lord, were spreading out all over the Roman Empire, preaching the gospel. And obviously, this movement was spearheaded by the Apostle Paul. But many other Christians followed suit. And as they would come to a new city, they would start these churches, and they'd meet in people's homes. They'd start with small gatherings usually, but as more and more and more people came, eventually those gatherings got bigger and bigger. They needed to split. And before you know it, you've got these pockets of church all over the world. And you didn't have enough preachers necessarily for the pockets of church. So one of the things the church was in the practice of doing was having missionaries or preachers go around from church to church, speaking the gospel, teaching the truth of it, and strengthening the Christians who were there, in addition to teaching the non-Christians in that area about Christ as well. So at this time, the Apostle John was the only apostle left. All the others had been martyred. And they tried to martyr the Apostle John, by the way. It just didn't work. And he was writing this letter to Gaius, who seems to be a friend of his, probably someone he brought to the faith. And he was trying to give Gaius this word of encouragement. 3 John, very short, so it's a pretty straightforward book. He says, listen, Gaius, I got word from some missionaries that were traveling around that you gave them support when they came through, even though that no good Diotrephes refused them. So good job, keep it up, keep supporting these missionaries as they're coming through. They're doing the work of God, and when you support them, you are also doing the work of God. And by the way, I hope to see you soon. In the meantime, please treat Demetrius well. That is 3 John. Now, is that a sermon? I guess you could argue, you know, that's not a fair question, is it? Okay, I'm going to keep preaching. But that's essentially what 3 John is really about. But I think there's more value here than just understanding what it's about and what's happening in the text. Because I think 3 John gives us a really great look at the personal interactions of an apostle. See, this is John's most personal letter. He wrote 5 books in the New Testament, this is the most personal of the 5. And I think what we can really see is an example of what it looks like to love. If you don't know, the Apostle John was known as the Apostle of Love. That's how the early church came to know him, the Apostle of Love. He started off as the Son of Thunder. Let's rain down death and destruction on all those who oppose us and don't like us and get in our way. And he became the Apostle of Love. That's the transformation that Christ worked in his life. And as we look at this Holy Spirit-inspired letter today, we're going to specifically look at, like I said, 1 point and then 8 examples of what it really looks like to love as a Christian. Are you ready?
Yep.
All right. Here's the main point. And if you take nothing else away from today's sermon, take this away. And I put it here at the beginning because I know some of you don't quite make it through the whole sermon. So here's the main point. In verse 1, we get the love in truth. Okay, this is what the whole letter is about. Love in truth. Love in truth. And we see that right there. Verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, you may have a different translation than I do. There's a lot of good English translations. I'm going from the NASB, which is what's in the seats. So if you want the exact same translation I'm using, feel free to use that. If you don't have a Bible, take that one home with you. We want you to have God's word at your fingertips. But he says, to the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And this is the important thing we have to understand. Christian love is always rooted in what? In truth. Christian love is always rooted in truth. This concept of truth is so important that the apostle will mention it 6 times in 15 verses. 6 times, truth. So what does John mean when he's talking about the truth? It's not as straightforward as you might initially think, right? Because if you know the Gospel of John, maybe right now you're thinking, oh, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus must be the truth. But in John 14:17, 15:26, and 16:13, the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Truth. And for you Gold Star students, John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. The word of God is truth. As Pontius Pilate so famously asked, what is truth? I think to understand this, we have to understand a word that the Apostle John doesn't use. You see, he uses the word truth more than any other New Testament author 46 times in his 5 letters, but there's a word he only uses once, and that word is gospel. In all the New Testament, the word gospel is used over 90 times, but John, for some reason, does not use the word gospel. So I think when he starts to talk about the truth, that Jesus is the truth, the Holy Spirit is the truth, the Word of God is the truth, I think when John's talking about the truth, what he's really talking about is the gospel. And to understand what John is going to say here, and to understand every example we're going to get, we have to understand the gospel. One of my favorite preachers, Tim Keller, puts it this way. He puts it very easily. He says, the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. We are more flawed and broken in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Do you know you're a sinner? You don't know the half of it. But do you know that you are loved by God through Jesus Christ? You don't know the half of it. And that's the gospel. You wandered away, he came and found you. You were broken, he fixed you. You were groping in darkness, he was the light. You were stuck in death, and he is the life. And it's the gospel, the truth of Christ, that we must understand before we go any further. And this is why John, by the way, will say in the gospel, or I should say Jesus says in the gospel, in John 8:32, he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Because when you understand the gospel, when you understand how far away from God you were, and how near and loved to God you are now because of what Christ has done for you, when you understand that, it sets you free. You're no longer a slave to sin, to fear, to doubt. All those things are things of the past. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that has the power of salvation and the power of life and death. And when you know it, you are free. Free from having to earn it. Free from all the lies that the enemy will throw at you. You are free. And we have to know this. Because I'm not going to stand up here and tell you to go out and be good examples, follow Jesus' example. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you to go be good people, because that is a false gospel if you don't understand this. You have to understand this first. The Apostle John, in his first letter, will say it this way in chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. And if it's not the unbelievably amazing love of God that motivates and empowers your love is fake. That's a powerful claim. But most of us, when we say love, we mean like. Most of us, when we say love, we mean infatuated with. Most of us, when we say love, we mean tolerate. Most of us, when we say love, we don't mean self-giving, always and forever, other-focused, self-denying actions, attitudes, words, mentality, and behavior, do we? That's the love that we get from Christ. When you know that God loves you that way, you are free to love other people that way. And if you try to just go out and love without loving in truth, without loving in the gospel, your love is going to be weak. Your love is going to be fickle. Your love is going to be self-serving. And your love is going to fail. And so, please, I hope you hear me today. What we are talking about, what this letter, 3 John, is talking about, is love in truth. And that truth is the gospel. And if your foundation isn't the gospel, then your love is not up to par. Have I drilled that in enough? Because I could go on. But I think we're probably okay at this point. It's the love of God that empowers our love for other people. And when you understand that and know that, now we can talk about 8 examples of what it looks like to love in truth. Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay, here we go. Number 2. When you love in truth, you desire the well-being of others. And now we're just going to be going through 3 John, so keep your Bibles open. We are in verse 2. He says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." It is okay to desire the health and prosperity of other believers and others in your life, isn't it? Yeah, it's not actually bad to pray for health or prosperity or well-being for people we love. In fact, the apostle prays that for Gaius, and so I think we're okay praying that for people we love too. But I want you to notice there in verse 4, the final part of the sentence, "just as your soul prospers." If you're stopping at only praying for material prosperity for someone or only praying for physical health for someone, you're stopping short. Because there's more. There's so much more. Praying for their spiritual health is every bit as important. And if I could paraphrase the scripture here, what the apostle really seems to be saying is, I desire that your body and finances would be as healthy as your soul. I desire that your body and finances would be as healthy as your soul. Here's my question for you, church. Would you want someone to pray this for you? Is your soul healthy enough that you would want your physical and financial health to reflect that? When you love in truth, you desire the well-being of others. Third, we take joy in the faithful obedience of others. We take joy in the faithful obedience of others. This is verses 3 and 4. He says, "For I was overjoyed when brothers came and testified to your truth," that is, how you're walking in truth. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." You see, when you love in truth and you see someone else loving in the truth and walking in faithful obedience to God, it brings you joy unlike anything else in this world. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? And especially now, parents, do you have any greater joy in your life than to see your children walk in the truth? You can say this out loud, especially if your kid's near you. Do you have any greater joy in this life than seeing your children walk? Not believe, not think about, not contemplate, but walk in the truth. Do you have any greater joy? No. Kids, I want you to hear this. This is really important. Because if you want to bring the greatest amount of joy into your parents' life, and if you're a teenager, you probably don't, but later remember this. If you want to bring the greatest amount of joy into your parents' life, walk in the truth. Your sports achievements, your art achievements, your family achievements, kind of, your career achievements, you want to bring them real joy? You want to bring them real, true, heartfelt, deep down joy into your parents' life? Walk in the truth of God. Right? Parents, let's get a loud amen for that one. Amen. Yes, your kids need to know that there is nothing that will bring you greater joy than that. Okay, fourth, encourage others to live faithfully. Love in truth. When we love in truth, we encourage others to live faithfully. Verses 5 and 6, he writes, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brothers and sisters, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church." Right here he's saying, this is where he's commending him. He's saying, hey, good job. You did good. Christian missionaries came to you preaching the gospel. You showed them hospitality. You helped them. Nice job. Keep it up. What is he doing? He's encouraging him. He's encouraging him. Now, some of you grew up in homes where you weren't encouraged very much, if at all. The most encouragement you got was that you didn't get criticized. But I want you to hear this. When you love in truth, you will encourage people, especially in their faithfulness. Just like the apostle does here. You will encourage others in their faithfulness. Fifth, and this one you're going to have to stick with me, because don't just take my word for it right away, but stick with me. Fifth, when you love in truth, you will financially support others who preach the gospel. My last name is spelled C-L-A-R-K. Stick with me. When you love others, you will financially support others who preach the gospel. This is the end of verse 6, 7 and 8. Here we go. He says, "You will do well. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such people so that we may prove to be fellow workers with the truth." This word, there's two words in there that are specifically financial, but they're kind of undercover in English. The first is when he says, send them on their way. In the original language, that is a technical term for give them financial support as you send them so that they will lack nothing. The other word is at the end in verse 8, therefore we ought to support such people. That idea of support is to take somebody under your care, under your protection, and provide whatever they need for them while they are around you. So the apostle says that we should financially support those who preach the gospel. This isn't just pastors, by the way, it can be, but specifically also missionaries. And I think primarily in this text, missionaries is the key way to understand it. And so I got to tell you this. I did a little research this week. Gasp. It's okay. You guys still here? Okay. Did a little research this week, and here's what I found out about our church and supporting missionaries. We give, as a church, are you ready for this? We give $79,400 a year in support of missionaries. Do you hear that? As a church, we give $79,400 a year. We support 17 different missionaries. And in case you're curious, that number is 14% of our budget. 14% of our budget goes to supporting missionaries and their preaching of the Word of God in their communities in the world. See, financially supporting missionaries, I love, and I hope you do too, that I'm a part of a church that puts our money where the gospel is, right? That we are putting our money into gospel ministry where people who don't know Christ can come to know Christ because he loves them so much. If you are thinking, maybe someday I'd like to try being a missionary, or you're thinking, there's no way, God, you will ever make me a missionary, there's a short-term mission trip coming up this summer in June. There are still 3 spots. And if you're interested in living like a missionary for a short while, talk to Crystal Zimmerman. But when we love in truth, we will financially support those who preach the gospel. Why? Because just like verse 8 says, we will prove to be fellow workers with them. Beautiful. All right, number 6. We're still rocking and rolling, aren't we? Number 6. Practice biblical accountability with others. Practice biblical accountability with others. Verses 9 and 10 are where I see this. The apostle says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with malicious words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brothers either. And he forbids those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. See, the Apostle John is condemning Diotrephes. Why is he condemning him? Why is he speaking out against him? Is it his theology? It's in the text. Is it his theology? No. What did Diotrephes do wrong? What's his sin? It's right there. Don't look too hard. In verse 9, what does it say? Diotrephes, who loves to be first. What does that mean? What is Diotrephes' sin? He's filled with pride. He wants to be first. He wants to put everyone else second or third or later. He is filled with pride. It is not, get this, it is not a theological problem for Diotrephes. Unlike pretty much every other letter written in the New Testament that's written to address theological issues, this letter is written because a guy who seems to have decent theology is filled with pride. And so what does the Apostle John say he's going to do? What does he say he's going to do? He says, if I come, which, by the way, a better translation is actually when I come. It's a certain action, not an uncertain action. When I come, I will call attention to his deeds. I will call attention to his deeds. I've come to believe, and this is my opinion, take it for what it's worth, but I've come to believe that the difference between really being church and playing church is accountability. The difference between really being church and playing church is accountability. Is somebody, a brother or sister in Christ, who is walking beside you so closely that you can share all of your life with them. And they can look you in the eye and they can say, that wasn't good. That was not glorifying to God. But you're still forgiven. And we can move forward and do better together. When we love in truth, we will practice biblical accountability with each other. Number 7. By the way, I think that was probably the hardest one to hear. So you can take a little breath. These coming ones are a little easier to hear than that one. Number 7. When we love in truth, we will share biblical wisdom with others. When we love in truth, we will share biblical wisdom with others. Verse 11, he says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does what is good is of God, and the one who does what is evil has not seen God. And these are ongoing, continual actions, right? Doing good, doing evil, that's the way it's written. But essentially, in the context, he's saying, listen, Gaius, don't be like Diotrephes, who is doing evil, but be like Demetrius, who he's about to introduce. But what is this at its core? What is verse 11? Is it not just good, solid, practical, biblical wisdom? Find somebody who's doing good and be like them. And when you see somebody who's doing evil, don't be like them. When we love in truth, we will share biblical wisdom with each other. Number 8, we will speak well of each other. We will speak well of each other. And this is verse 12. The apostle commends Demetrius here. He says, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we testify too. And you know that our testimony is true. So Demetrius is probably the guy that carried the letter, so it's customary in those times to give this introduction. But it's more than that. Notice how he's respecting him with his language and words. If you were to respect other people with your language and words, say specifically on, I don't know, social media, would you stand out like a sore thumb? Or would you fit in? You'd stand out like a sore thumb. Come on now. Do you guys have social media? Do you look at it? And it's full of love and happiness, isn't it? Yeah, just like the news. Oh, full of love and happiness. No, when we speak well of others, when we speak respectfully of others, that is how we love in truth, especially other believers. Especially other believers. This doesn't mean you have to agree with them. And listen, one of the things I love about the EFCA, the free church we're part of, is they say, here's 10 things that Christians got to agree on. Agree on these, and you're in the kingdom. Now, where you sit in the kingdom might look a little different because there's a lot of things outside of those 10, but there's room to disagree. So the way you speak of those believers who disagree with you, I would say the apostle gives us maybe the perfect example as we speak well of others, especially when they disagree with us. And lastly, when we love in truth, we will seek to be with others. We will seek to be with others. This is verses 13 through 15. Apostle concludes the letter, he says, I had many things to write to you, but I don't want to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be with you. The friends greet you and greet the friends by name. Do you see, John was not just content with sending letters to the people that he loved. Are you content with sending letters to the people you love? How about emails? Text messages? Are you content if that's the extent of your relationship? Now, there are extenuating circumstances, but do you hear the desire that he has? It's a desire to be with the people that you love. What does that mean for church? Well, when do we get together? When do you get to be with others? You might get to be with others throughout the week, but it's here, today, that we as a body gather most fully. When we worship the Lord, that we also get to love each other and get to be together. Right? All right. Well, guys, that's it. Love in truth. That's what it all comes down to. Love in truth. Not love or truth. Not love without truth. But love in truth. And 8 examples of what that looks like. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you love us. Your love for us is the story of our lives. And your love for us is what gives us the power and the strength to love others. Father, you are a great God, and thank you that your son Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins. And thank you that as we celebrate the Lord's table today, that we get to proclaim that and remember that and remind ourselves of that wonderful truth of how much you love us so that we can be empowered to love others well. Lord, continue to make your presence known among your people in Jesus' name. Amen.